Our scripture reading is the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verses 5 and 6. We come in our study to the author's consideration of Enoch. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to this portion of Hebrews 11 that speaks of Enoch as the example our author has selected for us of what a life of faith should look like. Remember, he selected the example of Abel to tell us how we come to faith and to salvation. The way to God is by faith. And of course, our writer and all of Scripture says that the just shall live by faith. Now, how does that faith look? How does it work out? What should that faith look like as it's lived until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we want to look at as we look now at our author's example of Enoch. And he begins by saying he walked with God. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. This reference to Enoch takes us all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis, where we are told that Enoch was one of only a few in Scripture who walked with God. That's why he was taken up. That's why he pleased God. That's why he is commended for his faith. He walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? We use that terminology so glibly. We use it sometimes without knowing what it means. Well, the passage out of Genesis tells us that walking is a very special biblical word for the fact of God's presence among his people. There is a passage in Amos that uses that word as well. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's a talk about the way in which we relate to one another, and it's very simple. If you don't agree with one another, you're not going to be able to walk together. That's not just simply taking a walk down the sidewalk, but walking together, such as a husband and wife, in union together with each other. If they are not agreed, as you may well know from personal experience, there is no unity. And that unity is the central concept of what it means to walk with God. Walking with God is the Bible's language for our faithfulness to God. It tells us in Scripture, in Genesis as well, that Noah walked with God. He, like Enoch, are the two in the Bible that are spoken of, and that the Bible uses that language to say they walked with God. And we'll see, as this same author in Hebrews talks about Noah, that Noah exemplifies the person who walks in obedience and in righteousness. But walking with someone is to say that you are in their presence. God uses that same terminology of walking among his people in the Old Testament to say that he is present with his people. And so there is this presence in fellowship, and on the part of Enoch and on the part of Noah, it is a presence in the fellowship of God in which they demonstrate their faithfulness to God. And that faithfulness arises from the new nature, that they had been born again, that they had become saved by grace. And their life then is characterized by this walk with God in unity and in fellowship. And so much so that the author says that Enoch, who walked with God, had this testimony. He pleased God. Enoch lived in a time shortly before the judgment of God fell and the flood destroyed all of life on the earth except for Noah and his family and those that were safe with him in the ark. So if you think back to such a time that it required God's great judgment to wipe out almost everyone that was living, all of humanity, because the testimony of Scripture is that the stench of their sin rose up to heaven itself, and that the thoughts of their heart, as Genesis 6 says, were only evil continually. That's God's examination of the state of affairs of humanity. And he says they are going to die. They are going to come under judgment because of sin. That's not an easy time to live. But that was the time in which Enoch lived and witnessed and was an example of what it means to be a godly person. It would not have been easier for him to live a godly life if the circumstances had changed, and it won't be easier for you to live a godly life if only the circumstances would change. What you need to do, what Enoch needed to do to live a godly life, was simple: to walk by faith with God. So remember Enoch, who walked with God. Remember that he walked with God in an utterly sinful society. And he stood out, so much so that it tells us in our passage in Hebrews that when God took him, notice that little phrase, what do you think that means? And he was not found. Somebody was looking for Enoch. They noticed that he was gone. They noticed that this godly man who had lived in their midst was no longer with them. Might we ask if that will be true of you? Will you be missed? Will your godly testimony, your godly life as an example, your godly witness, will it be missed when you are gone, taken up, lying in the grave? It will come to us all. But will people miss you? Will that testimony that you are called to live in walking with God be something that people will miss? Will they miss you and that testimony that you served Christ Jesus the Lord? Enoch was missed. They looked for him. They searched for him, knocking on doors. Have you seen Enoch? Have you seen that guy that used to preach on the street corner? Have you seen that Enoch who always used to say, I wouldn't live that way if I were you, because God is not pleased with that kind of a life? They missed him, but they could not find him, because as Enoch walked with God, God translated him and took him to his eternal home. How do you walk with God? How did Enoch walk with God? The passage of Hebrews gets more into the how than into the walking. We have to reference Genesis, where it says very clearly he walked with God. But how did he get there? How did he come to that place of walking and fellowship and in communion with God? Well, the writer of Hebrews is all about faith, and that's how walking with God is done. He said he pleased God. The argument is this: God translated Enoch, but before his translation, he had this evidence in his life. He pleased God. And then the writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the way in which the writer is stating this, it's obvious. Enoch had faith. Enoch exercised faith. Enoch walked with God by faith, and because he did that, he pleased God. It's impossible, the writer says, to please God if you don't have faith. It's impossible to be saved. Without true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, there is no other religion on the face of this earth that will bring a man or a woman or a child into the presence of God and save them for all eternity, for fellowship and dwelling with God, other than that which is taught in Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of the other religions of the world, which supposedly set forth a path of blessing and away to God are simply false if they do not proclaim the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ. And you must have that faith in Jesus Christ. You may go to church all of your life. You may have done an exemplary job of doing that, raising a wonderful family, sending them off to the best of schools, to Christian schools, and they may have accomplished great things, but if they don't know Jesus Christ by faith, it's impossible, the writer of Hebrews says, to please God. But Enoch lived by faith. Remember, the writer of Hebrews is that's all he's talking about in this whole letter of the book of Hebrews. He's talking about faith, trusting God, resting by grace in God. And in order to please God by faith, there are several things that you need to do. First, you have to be accepted by Him. You have to be accepted by Him as a sinner who pleads the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, God, I'm a sinner. I need your grace to save me. I need Jesus. But the second thing that must be present in order to please God is that we need to submit our will to God's will. It's not enough just to go through the motions and to say, oh, I want to be a Christian because, of course, I don't want to go to hell. So what do I have to do to be a Christian? Well, you have to believe in God. Oh, okay, I'll believe in God. Now I'll go my merry way. No, that's not true faith. That's not genuine faith. That's a spurious faith, a faith that's only looking to escape the ultimate punishment of God. But a true faith that trusts Jesus Christ is a faith that, having turned from oneself to God the Savior in Jesus Christ, is a faith that now asks God, what is your will for me? Submitting ultimately in all things to the ultimate will of God. And then thirdly, doing those things that are pleasing to God in conformity to His word. Obeying His word. Doing it with cheerfulness, with thankfulness, with gratitude, with sincerity. And ultimately, the fourth thing that's necessary to live by faith, not just trusting Jesus, not just pleasing God by obedience, not just doing it cheerfully and in humility, but the ultimate goal, the ultimate aim, the ultimate purpose then of your life must be one singular focus, the glory of God alone. Paul writes in Corinthians, whatsoever you do in thought or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Enoch walked with God. He lived his life before the face of God. And I would think that constantly before him was the thought, am I pleasing God in what I'm doing today? In my work? Am I pleasing God? And am I glorifying God in my family and in my home? Am I pleasing God in my thoughts? Am I pleasing God? Am I glorifying God with all of the things that God has given me and all that He has given me in grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ to be a servant of the King? Am I glorifying Him? Because ultimately, that's what faith, true faith, genuine faith, the real thing, will lead a person to do. That's how Enoch lived. He lived by faith, a faith that glorified God ultimately because he humbled himself. He came to God by grace. He found that glorious salvation in Jesus Christ, and he walked with the King. And walking with God excludes any form of self-righteousness, of merit, or of works. To believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who serve Him. Not as a result of, oh, if I do this, God is going to bless me, but no, I do those things because God has blessed me, and I want to serve Him. I want this God who is almighty, holy, ineffable, and inexplicably glorious and just, to be glorified in everything I do. And I give that all to him. It's not that that's going to bring blessing to me, but it's going to bring glory to God. And faith then receives the blessing of that kind of life. And the blessing, the reward that Enoch receives in walking with God is that he was promoted. He was translated into God's eternal presence. We're told in Scripture, he and one other person did not die. Those are the only two individuals that God did not require to go through the portal of death in order to enter the presence of God. He did not see death, the Scripture says. That is, he didn't experience death. He was not affected by what death is. What is death? Death is the wages of sin. But God translated him and brought him into his very presence with this immediacy that bypasses death so that he might enjoy that eternal state to which we are going to enter in that glorious day when Jesus comes for us. And when a sinner, by surrender to God in faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is pronounced just by the judge of all, he is made an heir of eternal life. And sin and death can no longer have any more dominion over him. That's why for you and for me, death is not an enemy any longer. It is a defeated enemy. Jesus conquered death. He squashed its power. He declared that though we die, we shall live, and we will dwell with him for all eternity. And that's what's illustrated here. The very next saint that this author takes to illustrate faith, after Abel, who illustrates how you get to heaven by trusting in God, there is the example of Enoch, who is the example of God's demonstration of power over death for the Christian, for the believer. It's annulled. Its power has been defanged, and no longer do we fear it. No, we should welcome death, as the great songwriter who wrote that wonderful piece, "Come, Sweet Death." It's a great piece that my father's played on the organ many times by J.S. Bach, and it's a favorite of mine because of the line in the German original translating into the English, "Come, Sweet Death." Why would you ask for death? Well, the remainder of the lines in that poem tell us, "Come, Sweet Death, and gently take me home." Death is the portal through which we go to enter our eternal home. Our reward of faith is the very presence of God. How does God reward those who diligently seek him? By offering himself graciously to be found of them who in penitence trust him and his mediator, the appointed savior of sinners, he grants them access to his grace and favor so that they may enter heaven. And he writes his laws upon our hearts so that we may determine all of life and throughout all of life to forsake our wicked ways, to live a godly life, and to live in the hope of that great and that glorious deliverance which will accept us into the presence of God and eternity, where we'll dwell with him, body and soul, in the glory of the resurrection forever and ever. So you see, the author of Hebrews is taking these examples of faith to be a gigantic comfort for you, to comfort believers in the very hour of death, to remind them of what the Scripture says about death. "He that believeth in me," Jesus said, "though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus, before the cross, declares he is Lord of life. And when you go down to the grave, you may go down with this assurance that you will live, because to be absent from that body is to be present with the Lord. And though your earthly flesh will dissolve in that grave, you may look forward to that glory of that glorious day of the resurrection when all the dead in Christ shall be raised. And in that hour, bodies joined together with our eternal soul will come into the presence of God and dwell with Him for all eternity. That's why you should live like Enoch. It's an encouragement not only for you to not fear death, because Jesus has defeated it. It's an enemy conquered. It has no power over you. But while you are awaiting that day, live like Enoch, walking with God. The writer, the Apostle Paul in Philippians, reminds us this is not your home. You remember the passage in Philippians where the Apostle Paul says, maybe you remember it in the old King James translation, our conversation is in heaven. Well, that's really our life is in heaven. It's not our conversation as though it were words we speak. There are better translations of it, but Philippians 3:20 says, we are not citizens here only. Our citizenship is in heaven. And if our citizenship is in heaven, we are awaiting that day. We look heavenward. We long for that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ where He will bring us home. It's our home. When you go home today and you sit in your chair, you feel comfortable. You feel good. Why? Because it's your home. But I want to remind you, it's not your eternal home. Your eternal home awaits you. Your eternal home is that place of glory where God dwells with His people for all eternity. And it should be your job now to study what that's all about, to long for that glorious day, to come together on each Sabbath day to have that foretaste of glory divine that the hymn writer speaks of, that the writers of Scripture declare that the Sabbath is a delight to the people of God because in it we are in fellowship with God and with His people. And you should be, like the Apostle Paul, longing for your home, which is in heaven. In fact, the old writers have said that those who understand that truth, that our home is not here, but that our home is in heaven, have put it this way, your heart is in heaven before your body. Isn't that true? Your body's still here. Well, most of us. But is your heart in heaven? I hope so. I hope your heart's already there. Because by faith, you say, I've trusted Jesus. By faith, my sins are forgiven because I've accepted that great sacrifice of my Savior. I belong to Him. He is mine. And my heart belongs to Him. And He is in heaven waiting that day of His coming when He's going to come back and He's going to snatch me up and take me home. And I'm going to be with Him forever. My heart longs for heaven, to be away from all of this crumbling, sinful world that is at odds with my God. My heart is in that place where my citizenship has been registered by the blood of the crucified Son of God. And my heart is already there. It's just going to take a little while for God to collect this body and take me home. That's what you need to be, believer in Jesus Christ. Someone who, like Enoch, walks with God, whose heart is in heaven before your body gets there in the day of the resurrection. Live that way. Walk with the King as Enoch exemplifies it for us. Walk by faith. Amen.